Attention this morning to Luke chapter 1. If you have your scriptures and want to follow along with us, there's a series of verses here that have been on my mind throughout the course of the week and certainly this morning. I want to start reading with verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. Where the scripture says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shewed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." These words that I've read to you this morning that were spoken by Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, were spoken in the context of a conversation that she had between that was taking place between her and her cousin Elizabeth. Of course, Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, and the scriptures would tell us earlier on in this chapter that she's 6 months along in her pregnancy with John the Baptist. And Mary leaves Nazareth and she goes to Judah to go and to visit with Elizabeth. And the scripture would tell us just a few verses up from the verses that I've read to you this morning that upon the salutation of Mary, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb there that day. What a outstanding set of events is taking place here in Luke chapter 1. And we see then that after the child leapt in its mother's womb, that Elizabeth made several comments there in the verses previous to the ones that I've made to you this morning, that I've read to you this morning. And then Mary follows up the words that Elizabeth has spoken and follows those up with that her soul doth magnify the Lord, and that her spirit hath rejoiced in God her Savior. If the Lord will be with us this morning, I'd like to take a look at the reasons why Mary was made to rejoice. The reasons why that Mary says here in these verses of Scripture that her soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, it's very important before we even start to go through, because those reasons that she has been made to rejoice, those reasons why that her soul magnifies the Lord is given to us in those verses that I read to you after those first two. But before we do, let's touch on exactly what that means, that her soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, when you magnify something, it means you bring it and make it bigger in its own context, that you make something bigger. A magnifying glass is something that you use. I'm trying to think of his first name, when Elder Russell, Brother Tim Russell's daddy, that leads singing up at Ringgold Church, whenever he comes down here, he's visited with us before, and then for some reason I can't think of his first name. Elder Lynn Russell, there we go. Elder Lynn Russell, whenever he comes and he leads our singing here, he has a magnifying glass because his eyesight has gotten to the point where he can't see the words. He needs something to magnify those words in his sight. Whenever we see that Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," it's very important that we understand that Mary is not saying that she is making God any bigger than God already is. The Lord does not stand in need of us to make Him any bigger, to make Him any more powerful, to make His arm any stronger than it is. Our Lord God Almighty is as big as He'll ever be. He's as powerful as He ever needs to be. And He's plenty large enough without our help. He doesn't need our help for that. And you said, well, what does that mean then, that her soul magnifies the Lord? The Lord was magnified in her being. She felt that the Lord now possessed a greater part of her heart. See, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set aside a special place in your being for the presence of God Almighty. And this experience that Mary is going through here has brought her to a point where the Lord is now a bigger part of my life. The Lord is now a bigger part of me than He was before. You know, she's just been told by this angel that she indeed has within her that which is conceived of the Holy Ghost. She's got the one that is in her loins that should be called the Son of God. And she's saying that through this experience, through this conversation that I've had with Elizabeth, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The Lord is a bigger part of me now than He's ever been. And she's telling us why. Why the Lord is a bigger part of her than she's ever been. The first reason that she gives us there in verse 48 is she tells us because He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. You know, whenever we go back and we look at the person of Mary, and that personality of Mary is given to us again in the previous portion of this chapter. You know, there's a certain degree of a gospel message that doesn't just cover everything that it needs to. It also mentions a few things that you got to go back and you got to maybe pick up on your own. Well, that's one of them that you may have to do, because I don't have the time to start at the beginning of the angel's conversation with Mary and go through her personality. But one of the things that you can gather from that conversation between Mary and this angel is that Mary is not one that is proud and is a boaster. She's one that is a humble lady. She's one that is one that sees herself of low estate. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. See, go with me just back up to verse. Look with me just quickly in verse. Look with me just in verse 38 right there in Luke chapter 1. That'll do it for the purposes of what we're trying to bring forth. In response to the Holy Ghost speaking unto Mary and telling her what's going on, Mary responds and said, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." You say, what can we gather from the personality of Mary just through that statement? Is that she's been visited by the angel. She's been told what's going on in her life. In other words, she's had the confirmation. This angel didn't come and tell her anything that Scripture didn't already teach her about. The Scriptures had already told us about the birth of a promised child back in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And that's exactly what this angel came and told Mary about here in this occasion. And whenever Mary is told of these things, she doesn't lift herself up. She doesn't see herself lifted up in the eyes of God. She doesn't rebel against the message that God has brought unto her. She says, "So be it, Lord, according to thy word. Let it be according to the truth of God's word." She's a humble soul. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. You know, whenever the Scripture speaks to us of how we're supposed to be in our lives, the Scripture plainly tells us to be this type of humble soul in the eyes of an almighty God. It says in the book of 1 Peter in the 5th chapter in the 6th verse, the Scripture says, "But humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." And that's exactly what's happened here with Mary. The Lord has honored her humility and blessing her to be the mother of the Messiah, of the promised child. Why, you say, whenever we see here these verses, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You know, there's some reasons why. The reason why she's been made to rejoice is because the Lord has visited her and honored her in her humble estate. And He's exalted her in due time, as the promises of God have told us that He will. The Scripture says in the book of James in the 4th chapter, "But He giveth more grace." He giveth more grace. "Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble." He visited here a humble little sister. He honored her humility. He hath regard for the low estate of his handmaiden. I tell you, she wasn't one that was lifted up, but she is lifted up now because the Lord has lifted her spirits up from being in the downtrodden in this sin-cursed world and has visited her and told her the promises of the living God, and that is that a man-child should be born. That is that he should be called the Son of God. You know, the Scriptures are clear to tell us in the Old Testament, you know, whenever the Lord spoke and said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." He's not just talking about those 27 books of the New Testament. He's talking about those Old Testament books that He's telling us to search, because they are they which testify of the promised child that was to be born, which is the very event that's taking place here in these verses that I've just read to you this morning. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The Lord is a part of me now. And it's because He's visited the low estate of His handmaiden. "And she shall be called blessed by the generations from hereafter." You know, you think of how blessed it must have been to be a part of the everyday life of the Lord Jesus Christ. She got to nurse the very Son of God. She was blessed to be able to bring up and to nourish the very Son of the Almighty God. She was blessed to be able to raise that child. She was blessed to be able to see Him in His day-to-day events. And even though those came with blessings, and it was a blessing indeed to be able to have those experiences with the Son of God, it also came with challenges as well. Because, of course, He was born of a virgin. And because she was with child before she became married to Joseph, it also came with ridicule of those that were around them that refused to believe that indeed that he was born of a virgin. They accused and charged Mary, of course, of being one that had committed fornication to bring forth this child. John chapter 8, the scripture tells us that those that Jesus was talking with and was arguing with, if you will, as they said plainly, they said, "We be not born of fornication." Why do you think they said that? They said it because they were charging him with being the product of such. So there were challenges, but here in this experience, she's thankful that God Almighty is in her loins, that the Son of God is there, and my soul doth magnify the Lord. What is another reason why that she is rejoicing here this day? It's because of the works of God. It says in the next verse of Scripture, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." She's not only rejoicing that the Lord has honored her humility, she's rejoicing that the Lord has done a work on her, that she's a product of the work of an almighty God. You know, a couple of weeks ago I mentioned over in John chapter 14 how Philip said to the Lord, he said, "Shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us." You know, and Jesus answered and responded to him, "Philip, have I been with you this long? And have you not seen the Father? He that seeth me hath seen the Father." But he says a few verses down from that, "Is the Father not in me and I of the Father?" And he says, "Believe me for the very works' sake." There's some works that the Lord did in the presence of the disciples then. There's some things that the Lord has done so that they would be able to know that He indeed was He that was in their midst at this very present time. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She knew that she had a work done on her by God Almighty. You say, "Brother Will, maybe I'm a little bit not able to quite fully relate to Mary's experience." You know, I haven't felt that I've been visited personally by an angel. That an angel has not come and spoken to me. I'd have to say I'm there with you. I can't relate to a certain time that I can tell you I've been visited and think it was an angelic experience like what she had here. I believe I've had some people come and tell me some mighty beneficial information that I believe that were sent from God to come and tell me such a thing. But I can reason with you there. I can reason with you if you say I've never been with child of the Holy. Amen and amen. There won't ever be another one. You and I will not be able to relate to her in those sort of experiences. But you and I can relate to Mary, that as her soul doth magnify the Lord, and that her spirit hath rejoiced in God her Savior, is that you and I should believe and have a hope this morning that we are a product of God's work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we have a hope that we belong to God this morning, it's because that we're a product of God's hand, of God's work, that He's done a work in our hearts, that He's done a work in our lives, and that He's reformed us. He that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God. He's done a work on us, and we should be able to relate to her in this and be able to likewise rejoice just as she does. But we are His workmanship. You know, the scripture says that she was at a point where she was made to rejoice in the Lord, where she was made to magnify the Lord in her heart. And it was because He had visited her in her humble estate, in her low estate. It was not because she had lifted herself up in a mighty way and thought that she was somehow deserving of God's visitation. It was because she thought herself as being in a low estate that the Lord God Almighty visited her. And it was because He that hath done these things had done a mighty work in her. Says, "For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." He's done a great work in her in bringing forth this child of a virgin. He's done a great work in every blood-bought child of God and giving them the Spirit of life that dwells in their heart. You know, that's something to rejoice about this morning. If you don't have anything going right in your life, and you say everything, Brother Will, is just going down, 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 down. Well, let me tell you something, child of grace. You've got something to rejoice about this morning. You're a product of the work of the hand of an almighty God, and you can rejoice in that today at the house of the living God. You know, we see here that the mother Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary. You know, sometimes you have to be careful with even saying that because of what the world has done to this lady. And somehow exalted her up to the to the same level as the one that dwelt in her loins when she spoke this. Scripture won't defend that. As a matter of fact, I believe it's in Luke chapter 21. Don't hold me to it. But you know, somebody came to the Lord and told her, blessed is your mother. You know, and he was quick to correct them of exalting the mother up to the level of the son. That's not scriptural to do such a thing. The Son of God is worthy of our worship. He's the one that hung on the cross. He's the one that bled. He's the one that was buried. He's the one that rose again. He's the one that's seated on the right hand of God. Sure, the Lord used an earthly vessel of a woman named Mary to bring forth this child to us. Sure, she was a blessed individual. But you know, you and I are blessed individuals, and we don't worship one another. And so the same thing goes with Mary. She's not worthy of our worship, but she is worthy of her experience, of us to pay attention to her experience here of what she went through. She was felt herself to be lifted up in the presence of the Lord, that He had blessed her, that He had done special things to her. He had regarded her low estate. He had done some great things to her. She was also... the third thing that she mentions here in verse 50 is that she was thankful for his mercy. She was thankful for his mercy. Verse 50 says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." It's rejoiced in God her Savior because the mercy of the living God is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You know, so often we take the mercy of the living God for granted. You know, when there's a sovereign mercy that our Lord God Almighty exhibits, and He exhibits it according to His own will, according to His own sovereignty, according to His own desire. It says over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, the Scripture says, "For He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You know, if you think this morning that God is merciful to all and all alike, you need if God loves all and loves all alike, you need to take a trip over to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and you need to read it. And what you're going to read is about a personality of God Almighty that's much different than that. Because God Almighty is a sovereign God. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He's sovereign. You know, whenever we see that the Lord can do what He will with what He pleases, He can bless those who He chooses to bless. And it's because he can. And who are you and I to question Him about such an act? Whenever we see who we are, and we're able to see ourselves for who we are by nature, none of us can make the charge against God. Who is He not to bless us? You know, is the attitude that would be wrong. You know, one of the better books that Brother Harold has put out lately, and I don't know if all of you get his periodicals that he sends out from time to time. I just now got it this week. You know, sometimes I don't know what the schedule of mailing is. You know, my daddy 3 weeks ago said, you know, "I sure enjoyed Brother Harold's latest writing." And I said, "Well, I ain't got it yet." You know, it wasn't till 3 weeks later that I got it. And you know, I was able to read, and the title of it is "Not Worthy." The title of it is "Not Worthy," and it goes through the story of Jacob and Esau. You know, because that's the twin brothers that the Scripture uses to teach us of the doctrine of election, and how God loved one and God hated the other. And you know, the question that comes to a lot of people's mind is, why would God hate Esau? Well, you know, Brother Harold goes through carefully to show us it's not why God would hate Esau, it's why He would love Jacob. He warred from the time that he came forth from the womb. He grabbed his brother by the heel. He was tangling with his brother from the time that he came forth. He was one that took his brother's birthright, went in and swindled his brother, dressed himself in a goat skin, and covered himself with an odor to go forth into his daddy to receive the blessing from his daddy. He's a swindler. What's to love about this man? You know, whenever we see ourselves just as Jacob is, just as Jacob was, we can carefully understand and get a proper perspective of the mercy of the Almighty God. His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Because He is a God of sovereignty, and He is sovereign with His mercy, and He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and He'll have compassion on whom He'll have compassion. You and I need to fear Him in a reverential fear, because that is who He is. He's God Almighty. Upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. You know, you get a... If you ever want to get a good idea of how much fear somebody has for God, you won't get a proper view of somebody's fear of God just in a church observation, if you will. You won't get it just in a public observation. What you'll get is the way they behave and conduct themselves whenever they're off to themselves. Because see, as long as they're around somebody, they know somebody's watching. They know somebody's going to see. And you say, Brother Will, are you saying that we ought to act like a bunch of hoodlums when we're around one another? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just telling you that whenever nobody's around, and whenever you don't think anybody's watching you, the way that you conduct yourself determines your level of a fear of God. You want to know why? Because there's only one that sees you then. And if you're willing to behave like a hoodlum whenever you're off by yourself, it's because you don't have the fear that you need of the presence of an Almighty God. See, that's what the Apostle Paul was warning the church at Philippi about. Brother Brad preached on it just two weeks ago from today. He said, "Moreover, my beloved," in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Moreover, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." Now, that did not mean that the church at Philippi was always in perfect obedience to the Lord's will. That's not what he meant by that. Whenever he said, "Moreover, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," what he's saying is, in the same manner that you've always obeyed, obey these words as well. Not only in my presence, but also much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. At the time, the Apostle Paul, who had established this church at Philippi, was not there. He wasn't present. See, every one of them looked up to Paul as being, Paul is the one that set us up. Paul is the one that established us. Paul is the man. Paul was the man to the church at Philippi. He was the one. But he says, "I'm not there right now." But there's one who is there. There's one who is present. And that is the Lord God Almighty is watching what you're doing. Much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear that the Almighty God is going to look upon what you're doing with displeasure and judge you accordingly. For His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. Here you have a faithful sister that is a humble saint of God, that sees herself as a product of God's hand, that is a recipient of God's mercy. You know, she's got reasons to rejoice. She's got reasons for her soul to magnify the presence of God. And I'll charge you this morning to say that each and every one of us, dear child of God, has these same reasons to rejoice in the Lord this morning. She says also, not only that she has rejoiced because of the low estate, because he's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and because he's done a mighty work to her, and because he was merciful to her, but it's also because of his faithful judgment. Of his faithful judgment. You see, it says down in verses 51 and 52, "He has shewed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." You see the middle part of those two verses? "He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats." She's rejoicing because of the faithful judgment of God. You know, one of the things that can be confusing to us is whenever we see the subject of mercy and judgment in God's Word, is we need to pray for God's mercy. And sometimes in praying for God's mercy, we can get crossed up and think that in praying for God's mercy that we're praying for Him to never bring forth judgment. And that's not true. That's not true. You know, judgment and chastening is something that comes to us because we're product of His love. Because He loves us. "For whomsoever the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Because He loves us, He chases us. He judges us. But we still ought to pray for mercy in the midst of the judgment. But here, she's thankful for the faithful bringing forth of God's judgment upon those that have been proud in their hearts. You know, this country today is littered with pride about some things. Matter of fact, there's a slogan that goes around with the modern day thing that we're all having to swallow down and stomach. And it's called gay what? Pride. Pride. If you're ever thinking, I'm wondering if you ever read through God's Word and saying, I'm having some trouble relating what's going on in the day-to-day world with what God's Word has to say about it. Here you have the very word itself, pride, that's used. Pride. Those that are, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know, the scripture that I just read to you from James chapter 4 and the 6th verse, the scripture says, He resisteth the proud. For God resisteth the proud. What does he think about pride? He doesn't think very much of it. You won't find a scripture that teaches a positive thing about God's view of pride. But here, as we see these things that are brought forth in a manner of such prideful manner. You know, you hear people say these days that they've never been more proud to be an American. Because of what America is doing now, all of the equality movement and everything that's going on among America, they've never been so proud to be an American. You know what I see? I see us needing to pray for mercy and thank God for His righteous judgment. You know, the wrong way to look at judgment is to look at it as if you and I are the righteous indignators of the judgment of Almighty God. No, we're not. What is right and what is wrong is given to us by God Almighty. And when He says it's wrong, it's wrong, and He will judge such. Let us not be lifted up in pride about those things that God says are wrong. And the scripture says here that my soul doth magnify the Lord. She had reasons to rejoice in the Lord God Almighty. It's because He's the right. You know, the verse that Brother Danny Parker, and I know I'm mentioning sermons that were preached before. I probably told this story before, but we got time for a story. Is whenever I visited a church that is nowhere close to here, so I'm not worried about news getting back up there to who this story was related to. But they gave me a book that was written by their mother and her experiences among the Primitive Baptists. And she wrote things that she wished Primitive Baptist ministers would not do. And you know, I was just wanting to read it on the way to the airport. And I enjoyed it. But you know, I had no idea that they were charging for the book. It was a little old bitty book. Probably wasn't any bigger than the ones that Brother Harold, And they offered for me to keep it, but then when I went to get out of the car, they told me that they were getting $5 for it, so they made me pay $5 for the little book that I wouldn't have read unless they give it to me anyway. But that's all right. But one of the things that she went through and that she itemized there that she wished Primitive Baptist preachers wouldn't do is preach previous sermons from that other. Don't make mention of anything previous that was spoken about in any previous sermon. Well, I'm about to make mention of something that was mentioned about in a sermon on Friday night of our meeting. Elder Danny Parker read from the verse of Scripture there in Isaiah chapter 33. And the Scripture says that the Lord is our judge. He is our king. He is our lawgiver. He will save us. The Lord is our judge. And we ought to rejoice in the righteous judgment of an almighty God. He can do it better than any man can. And I pray in the midst of praying for mercy upon those that are deserving of mercy, but also for the righteous judgment of God to correct some things that have gone awry in this world in which we live in. May the Lord do so, and may the Lord bless us to rejoice in those things that God is doing. You know, notice all these things that Mary is reading about. She's not reading about things that have made her, that have magnified her, the Lord in her soul, that have made her to rejoice because she's done them. She's rejoicing in things that the Lord has done for her. The Lord, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. He's come and He's done mighty works unto me. He's come and He's, for His mercy is unto them that fear Him from generation to generation. He's merciful. He's also a faithful judge against that which is wrong. These are the works of the Almighty God that she's rejoicing in. And I tell you, if there's ever been one worthy that's done things that are worthy of our rejoicing and worthy of our thanksgiving, it's the Lord God Almighty. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. Verse 53. She's also thankful for the made to rejoice in the faithful message that God has given her. You know, I've mentioned already about how this angel came and told her what was going on. He came and he filled her. He filled her with the truth of the gospel. And you say, how do you say that it was the gospel that this angel preached unto her? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel by definition is good news. That's what gospel is. It's good news. But what is the good news? It's the coming of a promised child. It's the same message that the angel of the Lord, who I believe was the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, came and preached to Abraham. Came and told him what? About the blessing of a promised child that was to come forth. Here you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, that has been visited by an angel and is told the same thing, that there's a promised child that is going to be born, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be the one that's going to bear this child, the one that's going to bring him forth into the world. She's been made filled. She's hungry, and she's been made filled with the gospel, with the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they that do hunger for righteousness, for they shall be filled," is what the scripture says. They shall be filled. You know, go with me back over to Isaiah chapter 55 just briefly, and let's look at what the Lord tells us regarding His gospel. Tells us about the responsibility of the gospel church here in the modern world. And make no mistake about it, I pray I never have a spirit of condemnation towards anybody that wants to give a warm meal to somebody that's a warm literal meal to somebody that's hungry, warm clothing to somebody that's cold. You know, that's a correct thing to do. It's correct for us to help those that are in need. But never misunderstand that to be what the church has been left here to provide here in this world. If it is, then we're failing to provide it, because there's no way that you and I can feed the poor you have always with you. There's no way that you and I can clothe everyone that's without clothing. There's no way that you and I can feed everyone that hadn't got a meal in their bellies. But there is some things that we can give them. That is our responsibility, that God has told us that we are left here in this world to do. We got a lively crowd this morning. See, it's a steady stream of flow going in and out. But that's it. You want to talk about "my soul doth magnify the Lord"? You want to talk about something that we ought to be thankful for? Our heart hath been made to rejoice that the crying of a little child is at the Old Baptist Church. You know, Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." What is he prophesying about? Is he prophesying about literal milk, about literal wine coming to the place where Jesus dwells to come and get such a thing? No. He's talking about the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for undeserving sinners. And that is what the church has been charged to feed the people of God with and to fill them with here in this world. You know, going back to the words of Mary, it says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." Those that are hunger and thirst to know about more about their Savior, they can come to the house of God and be filled with the message of God's free and sovereign grace. You know, it also says that the rich He has sent away empty. The rich He has sent away empty. You know, how do you define rich in that verse? It's those that have already got their bowls full. They've already got their cups filled to the brim. They're in need of nothing. And those that come to the house of God in need of nothing, they usually leave with nothing. It's those that come empty, that have been downtrodden here in this sin-cursed world, that come to the house of God and are filled with the message of how God loved them before the foundation of the world. How He came and walked through this world and lived here. You know, whenever you think about just that part of the message of the gospel, that God of glory would come and would live in this world, I tell you, that's a marvelous message in and of itself. That one so that is so holy, that is so righteous, that is so perfect, would come and even bless this sin-cursed ground with the touching of the sole of His foot. It's a marvelous message of His love for you and how He loved you, and how because He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. That's the message of God's grace. And she's rejoicing in that the promise of this child that has been told that He's coming is indeed there. My soul doth magnify the Lord. He hath made, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. The last thing that she touches on of being a reason to rejoice, a reason why her soul has been made to magnify the Lord, is because the fulfillment of the prophecy is being brought forth. It says, and as he spake, he hath hope in his servant Israel. That word hoping is not one that we use very much anymore. I don't recall that I've probably ever used that in a conversation. It means embrace. He hath embraced, lifted up. He hath touched and visited and embraced his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Her soul is made to rejoice in the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given in God's word. You know, our soul can read of, or our eyes and our hearts can be made to read of some prophecies in God's word that we've been blessed, some that we've been blessed to be able to witness, some that we're yet to be blessed to be able to see. But you know, Joshua spoke in Joshua chapter 24 and said that there's nothing that the Lord has promised you that has not come to pass. Our Lord is he's a faithful fulfiller of the promises that he's given. You know, times that we haven't experienced the fulfillment of the promises is not because God is unfaithful. It's because we're unfaithful. It's on our end. You know, you put your confidence in a person here in this world, and you know, you and somebody else may have an arrangement or a deal, you know, for if you'll do something, I'll do something. And you may fulfill your end of the bargain, and that one on the other end, he may come short. But as a matter of fact, I'm almost certain there's probably not a person here today that can't say that at some point in time that you've had that experience with some man here in this world, that you've done your part, and yet you didn't get what was the other end of the deal. Well, I tell you, that's never the way that the Lord works. You see, there's some things that we've been charged to do, and if we ever don't get that which is given to us in return, it's not because the Lord is still not a faithful fulfiller of the promises that He has made. It's because of the fact that we're sinners and we're not worthy of His blessings, and He doesn't have to give them to us if He doesn't want to. You know, but we see here that she's rejoicing because the Lord has embraced those promises that were given. You think of the time of darkness, if you will, leading up to this period, where there was no prophecy, where there was no word of God given. You know, I know some people, there's probably some kids here. I pray there's not any adults here, but there's probably some kids here that if I said church is forever canceled, you know, we're not coming back here again, there is no message from God anymore. We don't have any instruction here in this world. We don't have anything, everything. Don't come back here next Sunday. We're not going to be here. You know, we could show up and the Lord not show up and it'd be about the same. I can tell you that. But you know, imagine that this day. Well, look here, these people had that. They didn't have the prophet in their midst since the days of Malachi. They didn't have anything. But yet here, this lady has been visited by the angel of the Lord and has been told, here's the fulfillment. Here he is. He's about to be born, and you bury him in your loins. She's made to rejoice in the coming of the promised child. Well, you know, there's times that day to day our life goes on and on, and we may neglect to realize that that same child that was born then, around 2,000 years ago, that same child that was born then, that grew into a man, that preached and ministered in this world for, lived for 33 and a half years, preached and ministered for 3.5 of those years, that same one is coming back again. He's coming back out of those clouds that he went up into. As the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1, that in like manner, he'll come again out of those clouds. You know, sometimes it takes events like what me and my family have gone through over the last month, certainly over the last week of losing a loved one. One that takes up your so many of your memories. You know, I told the brothers and sisters and saints as we gathered by the graveside that as we spent all day Wednesday at my mom and daddy's house, there was a familiar face that wasn't there. You know, and it wasn't because she was one that was made her presence known. She didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet hardly. And she'd sneak in the back door and be sitting right there next to you before you ever even knew it. You never even knew she was there. But all day long you just kept thinking you'd hear those little footsteps come up there through the kitchen and there she'd be with you. And she'd stick around a while until the ruckus got real rowdy, and then she'd go back home. she wasn't one to want to stick around whenever the kids were being it bothered her a whole lot more than it bothers me to hear kids like we've heard today, I can tell you that. In other words, it just wasn't something that she rejoiced in the way that I do. But you know, when you lose a loved one that you feel to know so deep and to have so near and dear to your heart, that message of the coming of the promised child, it just resonates that much more and more in your heart. To the point where you can just as Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord because I pray it does. Because I got a hope in my heart that he's going to fulfill that promise that he gave unto us and that he told us that he was going to do. The scripture says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. You say, what is the prophecy there, Brother Will? I will come again, is what the Lord says. And that where I am, there you may be also. He bought and paid not only for your soul, but for your body. And if it goes in the ground before he comes back, he's coming back for it. He's going to fulfill it. Her soul was made to rejoice in a God that fulfills his promises. May as we see these things that Mary experienced that day. She experienced that the Lord honored her humility, that she was a work of God. That indeed, that she was one who was a recipient of God's mercy. That she was a witness of his judgment. That she received the gospel message, and also that she was able to view the promises of God being fulfilled. If those brought her to a point where her spirit hath rejoiced in the Lord, and where she and where her soul magnified the Lord, may it do the same for us as we walk day to day with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.